Name of the Father's and Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Lord, make us ready to pray thankfully. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us our trespasses, we forgive those trespass against us. Lead us not temptation, but loose from evil one. Christ Jesus, our Lord, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and glory forever. Amen. Yeah, hold on, let me change that view. That's kind of weird. Okay. Sorry, I'm so distracted. I'm changing order again of the things, like my schedule's been a bit psycho, and so this shift works because some of the stuff that I want to do for the spirituality I want to revisit. So I don't usually do this talk in this place, but I actually think it could work. And then when I was trying to prep and review some notes, this one could be in one or maybe in two. I in general find it hard to talk about subjects that I care a lot about because I don't know how to get into it the way that I'd like. It's harder for me. This is probably one of the things I'm most passionate about. And so that's something I don't even know how, I didn't know how to jump in. So I'm using quotes and notes from some talks I give about the best saint, Saint Anthony, back in my home diocese in LA, for a GYP, but with a different focus this time, to be about guidance, because I think it might be easier to tell some stories to draw it out. And that's why, like, what I'm going to try and do today is maybe I'm seeing the link between discernment and guidance is that part of the reason that we're getting guidance is because we don't have discernment. And so talking about discernment might make it more clear why we need the guidance. And so it might not go the way that I want it. This might be underwhelming, especially when everyone knows that this is usually the first word off my mouth is like, go get guidance, go get guidance, go ask your guide, go get guidance. And so feel free to throw in questions and I can use those questions to inform part two. I'm gonna try and when I say theory this time, what I mean is like I'm not gonna be asking you guys lots of questions this time. Next time, I'll ask some questions, not too many, but also get into the kind of how could it look like in modernity. But I'm hoping in this one to kind of capture the mindset of what it means to have to be seeking guidance and why it's important. Because I actually think I might be flexing a little. I think the disease of our time is the lack of discipleship. And I think it's the reason why everyone's so weak. And yet everyone thinks they're so strong. I don't mean that as a harsh condemnation of the world, but is that we're walking around thinking we're healthy and we're not. And so then everyone's talking about health like they're the expert on health. And then there are a few experts on health and we're rarely asking them. And so it's got a bad consequence. To understand discipleship, like I was saying, we need to take a brief look at discernment, which is what today, I mean, today is about discipleship, but I'm going to use stories where there was someone discerning so that it can be understood why you might want to ask. And the discipleship itself is actually, if we understand discipleship well, and I'm not defining it yet, that will be more and maybe next time, is your spiritual guide should be trying to teach you how to be more discerning. Like that's part of it. That's why you want to go to someone who has discernment so that you can learn discernment. As the best Saint Anthony had said, no virtue, you can't acquire any virtue without discernment. So if you don't have discernment, then you need to attach yourself to someone who does. Otherwise, you're in danger. So even in my being discipled, I'm only able to pursue virtue because I'm attaching myself to the person who has discernment. Otherwise, it can be so dangerous, right? Over righteousness, under righteousness, left hand wars, right hand wars. And this will also, I think, serve as a good intro when we start talking about specific virtues or specific spiritual concepts. So that when in those topics, I'm like, and go ask your guide, you'll understand why. Because a lot of times, someone will ask a question that is really dependent on who you are. Like it's not a one size fits all thing. Those are extremely common where it might not be the same answer to everybody. So we I'll use this quote from St. Anthony as an intro. St. Anthony, when he started speaking, it was a part of his speech he was giving to the monks when he finally came out to preach. He says, I should have liked to speak no further. He'd given a whole discourse up to this point, explaining things generally about how the devil works. And after finishing the philosophy, if you will, the general, if you will, he then says, I would have liked to speak no more and to say nothing from my own promptings. And part of what I have said of just the general teaching, but lest you should think that I speak at random and that I detail these things without experience or truth, for this cause, even though I should become as a fool, I will tell you what I saw of the practices of evil spirits, right? Is that he's saying, okay, I've told you generally, but the reason why I get to tell you is because I actually know. Right. And that's why, like, in the what we're attaching ourselves to is somebody who actually knows. It's not supposed to be done in theory. It's supposed to be we're seeking somebody who is experienced, who does have the discipline, who knows the theory and has the practice. You don't want somebody who has neither, definitely. And I'd rather the one who has the experience. It doesn't mean that everyone will have experienced every single kind of warfare and every kind of problem, but the general seasoned spirituality. And so in the church, we tend to go towards the desert, actually, for our lessons in acquiring this discernment. Because I know a lot of people will say, I can just use the Bible. And I'd be like, sure, maybe, but I don't think that will do it, actually. Like, it's absolutely necessary. And as Buna said today, is it biblical is the first question. But the Bible tells you what to be, but does not necessarily tell you how to be it, right? So if the Bible says, be meek, it doesn't necessarily say, here's the instructions for how to be meek, right? It says, be long-suffering, but it doesn't necessarily teach you how to be long-suffering. And that's where we look towards the desert to be like, what are the ways that people have practiced this? And they're the university, if you will, of virtue. So like they were the ones saying, let's actively, intentionally, purposefully dedicate our lives to the discipline. And then from our lessons, both good and bad, because the paradise and the desert literature is filled with at least as many mistakes as there were virtue. Like they're not shy about the struggles that they've had. And the benefit is because of their seclusion, right? When you are on your own, everything is amplified and you become much more exposed to your insights. So like ask any new novice, like there's a reason why in a monastery, the novices are meant to work very hard and be out and about. It's because left alone in their cells, it can be very scary. You get exposed to yourself. Think about any time you might have gone, if any of you have gone on retreat, on an actual retreat, not a church retreat, where you're actually supposed to be in silence and have no cell phone and those things. People often don't even know what to do with themselves, right? But when somebody's wrestled with that for years and years and years, and then add the element of community, you're forced to learn many things. You get exposed to yourself, you get exposed to your thoughts, your heart, your intentions, your motivations, all of these come out. So that's why the desert is the hot spot for us for learning. And so in the desert, there's this big concept of an Abba, and we're just talking briefly about this a few minutes ago, a few of us. This desert concept entered the city, and I think that was a good thing, although sometimes it's used wrongly, right? Is that the disciple, a person who wanted to be a monk, chose an Abba, and they went to discipline under the Abba. That was where they went to become a monk or a nun, right? So it was like, I want to attach myself to someone seasoned and experienced. Whereas confession is just, here's my sins, right? And I just get an absolution. Guidance is this discipleship thing. And so that found its way into the world, right? It's a very Coptic thing specifically to be into like getting both, but it's rooted in something. So in getting an Abba, and next time we can talk about, does it have to be an Abba? I'm attaching to a person who knows, and you voluntarily give yourself to this person's instruction, right? It's a free will offering. It is not supposed to be slavery, right? And we can get into the characteristics of what it's supposed to look like next time in terms of, that relationship of what it's supposed to look like, because as we'll talk about, it's not meant to be creating mini-me's from the guy to the person. It's not supposed to be spiritual slavery. It's supposed to be guidance of a person to the image and likeness of God. And so we look at these people to try and know the way from their experience. Just quick raising to answer aloud. How many of you could say from personal experience that you know that demons fight you or others? Just raise your hand. Okay. How many of you were born knowing demons exist? Good question. How many of you know exactly how demons fight? How many of you, without reading, consulting, listening to sermons, would be able to define how demons act, where they come from, or what they do? Right? And so I'm pointing this out because we say things like they're common, we say things like we know, but what do you know that you didn't find out? Right? On some level, someone somewhere said something, and there's a question whether it's true or false, but it's that you received it from somewhere, right? So I'll use that. If I go into the state of mind that I didn't know myself, right? Because people roll their eyes at learning and reading and stuff like that often. If I go into a state of mind, I'm like, okay, I wasn't born knowing, then maybe this next passage might be more meaningful and not boring. If I wanted to consider this passage in Anthony, pretending that you've never in your life known anything about demons. First, therefore, we must know this, that demons have not been created like what we mean when we call them by that name, because God didn't make anything evil. But even they have been made good, having fallen, however, from heavenly wisdom, when they've been groveling on earth. On the one hand, they deceived the Greeks with their displays, while out of envy of us Christians, they moved all things in the desire to hinder us from entering the heavens, in order that we should not ascend from where they fell. Therefore, there is need of prayer and discipline that when a man has received the Spirit, the gifts of discerning spirits, he may have power to recognize their characteristics, which of them are less and which more evil, of what nature is the special pursuit of each, and how each of them is overthrown and cast out. For their villainies and the change in their plots are many. The demons, therefore, if they see all Christians and monks especially laboring cheerfully and advancing, first make an attack by temptation and place hindrances to hamper our way. So he's saying the first thing that demons do when they see a Christian striving is put hindrances in their way, saying, what can I do to block their work? Right? This was a conversation we were having earlier, a couple of us. To wit, evil thoughts. But we need not fear their suggestion, for by prayer, fasting, and faith in the Lord, their attacks immediately fails. But even when it does, they cease not, but knavishly, but subtly come on again. For when they cannot deceive the heart openly, without pleasures, they approach in different guise, and thenceforth, changing shapes, they strike fear, changing, and I'm then bringing imagery. My point here is, I'm not even trying to give a lesson right now on demonology. My point is, would you have known that? Right? So if you wouldn't have known that, then when you are in a warfare, would you even know what's going on? Right? Because if someone would be like, oh man, it's like every time I pray, I'm just tired. Right? Or it's like, man, every time I start working hard spiritually, it's like the world, the universe is against me. It's like, but could there be something else? And how would you know? Right? And what I'm trying to get is that the disciples of the guidance is, we're going to somebody who knows, because you might have no idea. And your solution to what to do, what it is that's going on. Right? Is that if I'm just like, oh, no, you're just not trying hard enough, we could give terrible advice of being like, no, there's somebody who's actively going against you. But the importance of this kind of thing, and again, I'm not trying to get into right now yet specifically what St. Anthony is talking about in that passage, is that that passage is of importance because it's true. And if it's true, it means you're under attack, right? Do you take that you are under attack into consideration when you're making decisions, right? We talked about freedom in talk number two. Guidance is about learning how to use our freedom well, taking into consideration all things that affect how to love or choose, right? And so part of the guidance is going to have to be taking into account all the things that could be at play. And the person is aware of how the devil changes things. there's a story I tell a lot because it was both funny and not. But just of the discernment of one monk could have changed, for example, the path of my life completely, right? Is that it was my first time going to St. Anthony's Monastery for an extended period of time. I'd gone a couple of times for short retreats. And this monk who's my monk BFF, like he hooked it up and he was like, you can stay as long as you want and you don't have to stay in the retreat house. We're going to do all this stuff. And I'm like, sick. I matter. I'm cool. And so I get there and they've given me a schedule and they even went out of the way to make sure that I had a room to myself so that I could even do spiritual discipline. Usually you'd have to share rooms with people. So they gave me a key to this room that has an ancient key. The room's not ancient, but it's like a gigantic key that I put in my pocket. And they warned me saying this key is the only one in existence for this door. So please just don't lose it. I was in monastery, so I'm in monastery mode. I'm wearing a galabeya and I'm having time of my life. And so I put my key in the pocket. I go over to the canteen to tell them, hey, I'm going to go be holy in the mountains and be gone for a couple of hours in case Abuna comes looking for me. And as I'm talking, like, I go, shoot. I forgot my Bible in my cell, in my room. So I was like, I'll just go grab it because it's literally a straight line, no exaggeration. Like there's no left and right. It's like from here to like the thermostat in that corner. It's nothing, however many meters or feet that is. I put my hand in my pocket and the key is gone. And I'm like, oh no, like this is not good. So I start walking that straight line and there's no key in existence. And I literally, that's all it was. Like, it's not like I need to go all over the place. Can't find it. Everyone in the canteen is trying to find it. And I'm like, oh great. So then Abuna comes. That's situation one. Simultaneously happening is my friend who's running the canteen, my BFF monk friend was going to teach him how to drive, because he was like, they're trying to teach people skills that they could use in their towns when they go back so they could do other things. So the guy running the canteen is now upset because it's like, why is he going to be learning on my time, right? Like can't he try and teach him at another point? So there's already a bit of a mood forming, right? So then Abuna comes, and anyone who's met this Abuna, there's someone here who has met him. He's very direct. So he's like, Bolaki, like, listen, I don't do pampering, right? And I'm super sensitive, right? So all I'm thinking he's angry, right? He's like, I don't do pampering. If you want to eat, just eat. Okay, like you don't need to tell me, you don't need to ask, right? Just eat, find your way. I don't want to be worried about you, blah, blah, blah. And I'm like, oh man, he's pissed that I exist and that I'm here. And I'm like, and now I have to tell him, like, I lost the key. So I'm like, Abuna, I lost the key. And he's like, eh? And I'm like, I lost it. And he's like, and like, was visibly struggling with his, with keeping the peace, and he managed for a little bit. So then I'm like, I want to leave, right? And he's like, and then he's going on about like sounding like in Tehinity, why are you here, right? And then he's like, you're gonna come with us for this driving instruction. Like the last place I want to be right now is with you because I think you hate me. So he's in the front teaching this guy to drive. I'm in the back, like saying like, why am I here? I'm definitely leaving tomorrow. Like this is not the right place. I shouldn't have done this. This was a big mistake. I should have just done my 2 or 3 day thing and that would have been better. And I wouldn't have had this issue. Woe is me. The world hates me. And I'm like going in because I have this, weakness, of my sensitivities, right? It's all for reasons. The devil's pointing on everybody's weakness, right? So we get back and this guy gets out of the car that was learning. And there's this uncle sitting in front of the canteen who was like, hey, Arseny. He was like, how much did the canteen make this morning? Which is a very good question to ask. Arseny, whatever answer. And he goes, I think you made exactly X amount. He pulls out a lot of cash and he's like, because you dropped this from your pocket. And Arseny is really big on faithfulness and treating everything rightly. So he gets so upset and it's probably not a reaction we have here. He feels so badly that he felt like that he was not responsible, that he went running off to his room. And then Abuna just stares at me and is like, yeah, Ripni, like he goes off and I'm like, I'm for sure leaving. Like, I hate my life right now. And so when I finally just kind of stops, pauses, and looking, he goes, "We're dumb." And I'm like, "I've established that." And I was like, "At least I am." And he was like, "This is all shushu." I was like, "Who's shushu?" They, Shaitan in Arabic is devil. So they give him a pet name. So he's like, "This is shushu." I'm like, "What?" And he goes, he wants to ruin everything. And he goes, "We're going to flip it on its head." He was like, "Let's go to your room." And he's like, so I'm like, "Okay." So he calls the welder. The welder comes, isn't able to do anything to the door. So Buna starts laughing and kicks it down. Like, he just hikes up his galabeya and just goes for it. And he's laughing hysterically. He's like, "Was this the issue? Problem solved." He's like, "We'll get a new lock." And so I'm just like, "What?" And then he goes over to the monk that was mad at him for taking the gun his time, gives him a matanya. The other monk is now in tears, like, no, it was my fault. I should have said yes. He's like, no, it was me. And they're like hugging, and I'm like, "Who are you people?" And then, like, okay, all that's left is Arseny. So they go to Arseny, and Arseny's not budging, and he's in his room, and he's moping on the bed. I'm gonna say it in Arabic, not because the words, I'll translate it, but just it's funnier. Because Arseny's not budging, he's not responding, there's no like joke, no whatever. And so Abuna in charge of that was in charge of the canteen just takes a 2-liter bottle of water and goes, "Inti zaleni Arseny." It's like, "You're upset, Arseny," but like with female pronouns, like just trying to like show him he's babying him, and just dumps the 2 liters on Arseny's head until we're all laughing. And then, like all good Egyptian stories, we end up eating. But the reason I'm using that story, and I'm sorry, that was a long story, is it was Abuna's discernment that this was warfare. Like, if I had gone home, like that 2-month thing in the monastery is the reason I'm in the church, period. Like, that led to more and more. Like, if I had left the next day, I would have been on a very different trajectory. Right? It was one person's discernment, right, that was able to do it. And then he made peace with me. He was like, "What's wrong?" And I'm just like, "Well, to be honest with you, pretty much cussed me out. And I don't usually confront." I'm just like, "No, I'm just trying to say, I don't want to be your hindrance, that you don't need to worry about me." Like, even that was resolved, right? So there was peace. But this outside set of eyes, this discernment, right, changes the whole thing. Because if you're going to take a completely secular stance, you're like, "You know what? You got to learn when you're welcome, when you're not welcome, right?" And we'll get into all of those principles, right? And just be like, "You know, maybe just caught him on a bad day, and maybe blah, blah." But that wasn't the why. It wasn't that it was a bad day, right? It wasn't because I was welcome or unwelcome. It wasn't because someone should have learned how to drive. There was something more. So the solution of what to do had everything to do with that the warfare is real, not fictitious. Right? And so suddenly a story from Saint Anthony in the 4th century is relevant to the discernment today. I'm trying to link these things, right? Discerning virtue in a story. I'm just going through different random topics. It's like this is going to be an underwhelming talk of different things of this discernment. But how do I determine whether an action is meek or not? How do I know if it's time to rest or pray? Right? Almost all of the stories are going to be from Saint Anthony. Anthony, the best. At another time while I was fasting, okay, so Anthony's fasting, the devil came full of craft under the semblance of a monk. So here he's coming as an illusion of monastic with what seemed to be loaves and gave me advice saying, "Eat and rest from your many labors. You're a man and you are likely to fall sick." But I, perceiving his device, rose up to pray and he endured it not, for he departed, and through the door there seemed to go as it were smoke. But here's the devil appearing as a monk saying, "You need to relax." The funny thing is, if you read Anthony, there's another story where actually the devil come to wake him up and say, "Pray." And he's like, "No, I'm sleeping. There's a time that I pray and there's a time that I sleep." Right? But this is the discernment, right? He knew, like, from his experience what was going on here and which was which, right? That's why going to someone like Anthony for discernment, it was helpful for a person, right? How do I determine whether something is done selfishly or done selflessly? What happens if both are present in it, right? What if there's something that I want to do that is a good thing to do, but I have an ego, right? Does that mean I don't do it? Right. And that's what I mean is like, this is why you need discernment. It's why we're saying go get guidance, is because you need somebody who's going to examine it and be like, what's going on here? Let's pull this out from you. Like, there's a really funny story from Dorotheos that I think is hilarious. Dorotheos noticed that there was this monk who always was silent when this other monk was insulting him. So Dorotheos is like, wow, he's so meek, he's so quiet, and he's so patient. He endures affliction so well. I ought to go ask this blessed monk how it is that he keeps his silence. And he goes, when I noticed, like, you always keep silent when this monk does this and this to you. And Abuna's response was, oh, that dog. And he was like, do you give time of day to dogs? And so Dorotheus was like, it turns out it was not virtue. Like, it was actually looking like virtue, but it was actually full of malice and judgment and hate. Right. And so that's, I'm like, this is why the diagnosis is necessary. Right. I remember when I was still very egotistical, but in one of my manifestations of my egotisticalness, in servants meeting back home in Kitchener, I was very self-righteous about how right my opinions were. And then in servants meetings. So when I decided that they were not worthy of my opinions because I just know better and it's not worth the argument and they're going to argue and then they're going to say this, I will keep silence and I will just know that I'm right in my heart. And so when I was confessing, I had a very friendly father confession with these things. He was like, who do you think you are? That was a common question from Abuna to me. And he was just like, what are servant meetings for? I was like, discussing the service. He goes, so discuss. That's not the time where you take your exercise of silence. You can take those in other places where you need to be quiet. And he's like, but this is not the right place for it, right? Is getting that discernment, right? Whereas there were other times where it was actually his opposite counsel to say, leave this topic alone. In those meetings, we're not like, it's not going to go where we think it's going to go. It's only going to cause division, but he could discern that, right? So what I mean is like, that guidance is, there's somebody who knows, but because he also knows my heart, and this is why I'm like, this is all there, he knows when this person is being silent, that is arrogant versus someone else, right? Whereas if you just sit there being able to speak or not to speak, and then you make up whatever standard you make up to decide whether it's a good idea or not, you have no idea, right? It requires the physician. Or for example, there's another great story from St. Anthony about when someone's overdoing it, right? Like, there's a difference between somebody who's not working hard and there's different when somebody needs to rest. St. Anthony, the best saint, there's a story where it says he was just chilling with the monks. And this monk had come all the way from Palestine, right, being like, I've heard of the great Abba Antony, and I want to learn from at the feet of this great one, right? Which is, again, this speaks, it's not the point of the story, but it does speak to the mindset of the one seeking the guidance, that he might have been going for the fame more than anything else. But that aside, he comes and he arrives after this great journey to find Antony chilling. And in his mind, he's like, this is the great Antony. Like, we're way more spiritual in Palestine. Like, this is a joke, right? Antony, who's the best saint, reading his thoughts, right, knew exactly what he was thinking. And he goes, go pull out your bow, like bow and arrow. And okay, he's like, shoot an arrow. So he's like, okay. And he's like, shoot another. And he was like, it's too taut. He goes, if I keep shooting, it's going to snap. And he goes, and so it is with the monk, right? That there is a time where you need to relax it or they will break. Right. So he had that discernment too about when is the time to rest, when is the time to do it. I tell a bunch of opposing Antony stories to it, but the idea is exactly that, is the discernment of when is the time to rest, when is the time to push. Situations dealing with blows and despairs. Abba says, often they would beat me with stripes, and I repeated again and again, nothing shall separate me from the love of Christ. And at this, they rather fell to beating one another, the demons. Now, I'm bringing that one liner up to say, to give someone the advice, use scripture in fighting, came from somewhere, right? Like, I'm trying to make a point that these things that we're telling people to do originate somewhere, right? From real experience, right? Is that it's not somebody's like, oh, I've got an idea, right? It was, no, this is a tried true method that, that I actually do, right? In the same way that Anthony talks about things that don't work. I won't go into that now, but he's also saying confront that they're lying. So he's giving exercises on how to deal with battle, right? So I mean is that when you're going for guidance to receive a spiritual exercise, it's supposed to be rooted in one's experiences or in the tried and true methods, right? So it's like there's a physician who has skill that's learned, but there's also diagnostic manuals, right? There's also, what's the word I'm looking for? Like the general guidelines, right? Of being like, hey, this is the typical protocol for how you deal with diabetes. You start with this, you do this, you do this, right? That there's some things that are established, but the skilled physician knows who the patient is, right? Knows what those protocols are for, knows what the medicine does or doesn't do, what's going to be effective or not, and what to do when it doesn't. It's not about memorizing a list, right? It's about knowing how to effectively treat the soul. The supernatural. Some of you might scoff at that, but many of you have had experiences that are. And these are particularly disastrously dangerous to self-discern. How do you know if an apparition that happened is even from God or not, or from your psychology? How often, this is St. Anthony, how often in the desert has he displayed what resembled gold that I should only touch it and look on it, but I sang psalms against him and he vanished away, right? Of being like, Anthony by look already knew, because he had the gift of discernment, not just the learned discernment, he had the gift of it. I'll tell stories that are this famous, very famous story. It's documented from about our most monastery, which is not as good as St. Anthony's monastery, but they're all right. There's a story, this happened twice in history, but there's one that's more modern, and Emma Macarius has in a book that you can read actually in English called Stories from the Egyptian Desert, of this monk who, and I'm using this because like if this guy, this is the danger when you don't use guidance, right? This guy, very righteous, working his tail off in his cell, right? Member of the community, and behold, an angel appears to him and says, you are amazing, you highly favored, blessed of God, right? God loves you. You're so good. And actually, that wasn't the first visit. The first visit was he's praying his Egbeya, right? Doing his faithful canon, and this angel appears next to him and prays with him, right? And he's just like, wow, what a beautiful consolation from heaven, right? And he actually does go to his spiritual guide. He goes to his elder, he goes to his Abba, and he says, this happened. And the Abba, because he has discernment, knew something was off. And even if the Abba doesn't know, at least they will know what to experiment with, right? So it doesn't mean that they necessarily know immediately, but they'll know what's safe and not safe to try, of being like, let's proceed with caution, or let's not. They know, like, the whole point of their experience was that they would know what to do. Anyway, the elder's like, something is off. Like, he was like, that doesn't sound, you know, 100%, but God strengthening the battle, but you know what? We're not looking for this kind of thing, blah, blah, blah. And kind of doesn't give it like the, wow, you're amazing, which is what he wanted, right? So when he leaves, he's like, he doesn't get me, right? He doesn't, maybe he's even jealous. It might be that he's not had that experience. And so he's bothered that I did. And so he's like, you know what? I will do the righteous thing. And I'll keep it to myself. I don't want to be a burden on him. Right? When really this is all full of hubris. The angel would appear more and more, tell him how amazing he is, all this stuff. His brethren, the community, are being like, dude, where are you? You're not at Megma anymore. You're not at the communal events. And he's like, just pray for me and my fathers. And does the fake, righteous, pretentious thing that we're all familiar with how to do. And so he withdraws more and more until the angel comes and tells him, dude, you're Elijah status, literally. God is sending for you a chariot. Tomorrow when the bell rings for the praises at 4 a.m., you need to be standing on the monastery wall and a chariot of fire is there to take you and will take you up to heaven because you're that guy. And he wasn't like, oh, who am I? Right? It's like, score. So he goes up at 4 o'clock in the morning. It was a delusion from the devil, and he threw himself off the wall, and was completely broken. And in his story, he lives long enough to repent. There's another version where they did not. So it's dangerous, right? Like, that's what I'm like, it's not, it's it, like, this guy literally almost died from this. I know years back, I was talking to a youth abroad who, I was a layman, I was in college, and somebody was messaging me saying that a saint was appearing to him regularly in his room. And something seemed funky, but I'm like, cool, did you talk to your father confession? And he's like, no. I'm like, well, I really think you ought to. And it's like, yeah, God willing, right? Every week I'd ask, and then the person started being a little bit more evasive. And then occasionally would drop something and being like, oh, he's teaching me private lessons in my room. And I'm like, like, you're seeing Christ more than Bishoy did. That's interesting. Did you tell your father confession? No. And so eventually there was one priest who validated the person and one priest who did not. Right? And how dangerous is that? And the person started withdrawing more and more from the social people at church, saying, I'm not like them. I'm like, in my mind, I'm like, red lights, right? Like the pursuit of holiness shouldn't make you look down on your brothers and sisters, right? Because you're not withdrawing because of something very valid or holy or righteous or positive. It was, I've come to realize that they're not good, was the way that things were expressed. It's very, very dangerous. That's like, that's not a monk in the desert. That's a youth in a city. You might think that's so dramatic. Think about how many times you've believed that something was a sign from God. What if it wasn't? Right? And then people who think that they have these signs, I'm not saying that they never do, but that haven't had it discerned, they're the first ones to get angry and lose faith after, right? Because it'll be like, no, God gave me a sign, and when I did it, I got screwed over, right? I'm so mad, right? Or like, it's all fake. Or they're like, you know what? Everyone's making it up because I thought I had signs, right? And it turned out it was nothing. So all these people are claiming that they have signs must all be lying too. And the devil is not an idiot, right? Like, he knows how to set you up for exactly what it is that he needs for you to fall and for you to renounce everything, right? That's something like, that discernment is necessary. And it doesn't mean that the discerner is going to be like, this is God's not God every time. But as somebody who knows the voice of God, right, to be able to say, this sounds like or isn't, let's be cautious. Is this rooted in the gospel? Is this rooted in the elders? Is this rooted in the teacher, in the teachings? Is it safe? We'll proceed with caution. It may be that it is, and maybe that it isn't. There's another who might be able to immediately know. There's people who have the gift of discernment. There's others who have to learn it. That's like, but the point is that you're entrusting it with somebody else so that you are in the safe, that you're in the clear, because it's not theory, it's reality to those people. There's one, what if an apparition happens in my eyes? I'm not going to read the whole thing here, but he talks about how sometimes an angel will really come, sometimes the demons come acting like an angel, but he gave the instructions on what to do, right? And again, from experience, right? It was saying, sign yourself, ask them to. He tells you what the emotions should be, right? And all these things. And it's funny because contrary to that monk we just talked about, who was like, I'm a big deal, because St. Andrew's talking about how your humility itself can make them flee. Is there's another really famous, I think humorous story of another desert father who an angel appeared as Christ and said, I am Christ, blessed are you, and I've come here, O great one. And the monk's response was, I think you got the wrong cell. And he wasn't joking. He was like, I think the holy monk is over there. And that humility made the devil vanish as smoke. And so determining signs. So there's a story of these monks that came to see St. Anthony because they wanted to know, is it possible that sometimes these signs or this pre-knowledge of things could be demonic? Like, could the devil tell us? And so they come all the way to Egypt to see, to the desert, the eastern desert, to see St. Anthony. And on the way, their donkey died. And so once they get to St. Anthony, the first thing St. Anthony says is, how was it that your donkey died on the way? And they're like, oh, whoa, he knows. And like, how did you know Abba? And he's like, the devil's told me. And then explains, and we'll get in a second of how that works. But this is important again for the guidance, for the discernment, because sometimes things will happen that can confuse. I remember my last year of college in grad school, there was a sin that I had never done before, or it was a development of a sin, like that I took further than I had before. And I felt so badly. And I was like all morose and sad and et cetera. And this is only one of two times in my life because I don't like it. Like the whole opening your Bible at random thing, I don't like it. It's setting yourself up. And this is one of the reasons why I don't like it. So I open at random and this beautiful psalm that was speaking to me. And it was like it was very much like you're still my son, even when you've done this. Like it was so personal and I was so comforted. Right. And I went to my spiritual father and I'm like, this happened. And he was like, yes, that's a beautiful consolation. I do think that's like from God. The day after it happens again, I open the Bible and I'm like, great one. And I'm like, this is so much fun. Jesus loves me. And I just started sitting every day and get my consolations right after. And everyone is like, no. And then he taught me about how the devil does counterfeit. Of when he sees something in a way that God works with you, then the devil will mimic it, but put his poison in it, right? Of being like, if this is what speaks to you, I'll use it, right? If you're a sermon type, I'll use the sermon. If you're a guidance type, I can use that. I can use anything that I want. What is your language and let me manipulate it, right? And so again, I would not have known that that was that. In my mind, I'm like, this is just the funnest thing in the world. I get to sin and be loved. And the reality is that God, yes, does love me throughout it. Like there isn't a day where he wasn't. But my interpretation was therefore keep going, right? And that there was something diseased there. And that's why St. Anthony gives the example of the waters of Ethiopia of saying, you guys don't realize how easy this is for the devils to do. He goes, the devils are not omniscient. And he goes, but the flooding of the Nile, because the flooding of the Nile is a big deal in Egypt because that's how the crops got irrigated. If it didn't rise, they were in trouble. So he's just like, so everybody cared, when is the Nile going to rise? Hence my liturgy, waters the river this year, is that he's just like, the devils can see where it's starting from down in Ethiopia, right? So the devil sees that the storms and everything have started in Ethiopia. And he, because he's not limited in the flesh like you are, is like, oh, the flood's coming. He was like, that was really not that impressive. And the person who says it looks like they knew in advance, but they didn't. The example that my priest used to give was like, let's say you were in a job interview and you got the job. This is pre all this tech, where like they could just type it to you. But he's like, let's say in old school when they were applying, you got the job and they've had a discussion. I was like, we're going to hire him and we'll put the offer in the mail like they used to. It's like, if someone is like, you got the job, it's because the devil already saw that, right? It's not because of necessarily knowing it. It goes, the devil, St. Anthony's like, the devil looks really bad when it doesn't go that way. And then suddenly it's a mistake. But again, somebody had the discernment to know that. And I guess what I'm saying is, without discipleship, would you know that that's an answer? Right? And that's actually trying to pull it back to that, or just saying, do you assume you would have known? Right? Do you assume you understand? Because if so, there's a major problem, right? There are people who appear to be saints, who are getting their info this way. Right, where it's actually, there's nothing holy about where they're getting it from, but we might chase after, and there are people who are authentic and really can, like it's that's why that discernment, is so necessary. I'll skip that long quote. Resolving doubt, when you see someone having lived an experience and being fruitful with the thing that you're struggling with, that in and of itself in that relationship can be a help to you, right? It might not even be because of them saying all the right things, right? But it's in knowing that they really get it and that they really went through it, right? And if I actually trust them, there's something there, right? I have a very close relationship, as many of you know, with Father Lazarus, in Egypt, in Lontoni. So like, when I'd have my battles with doubt, knowing that Lazarus exists, right? Knowing that Abuna Lazarus exists is this comfort at the back of my head, right? Of being like, oh, dude was a philosopher, like, and a professor of it, right? So, yeah, I have my philosophical qualms right now with Christianity, but I know that he had way more than me, and he even taught it and professionally, right? So his existence, just seeing him, would put me at peace of being like, but he gets it, he knows this, right? Which also made me less afraid to say things to him of saying, I have a problem with this, right? This is bothering me. How can this be so? What would this mean about this? And suddenly I'm not afraid, right? So like, there's a comfort of it. Even if it's not like, oh, I've taken over your mind, I've made you believe, that wasn't even, never his goal. It was, I know you're smart, right? Because my thing was, I like smart people, right? So it's just like, okay, I know that he is. So I feel a little bit more safe here because I very egotistically thought I was smart. So I'm just like, okay, people are allowed here with whatever battle that I have as we go through it, right? It's interesting because, again, how God can work through it. Because this might be for next week. Even through that relationship, sometimes God will speak on the lips something that was in your mind that you didn't even reveal, and address it very specifically. But I won't spend too much time on that. The discernment of somebody with these outside experienced eyes. And here, I don't just mean their knowledge and discernment because they studied, et cetera, but it's comforting when somebody knows you're overdoing it, when it's because they've done that. Right? Like not that, again, that they need to have done everything wrong, but when the person is like, no, I know, and they can even articulate what you're thinking, what you're going through, because it's familiar to them, it's comforting, right? Of being like, yeah, I know that face, right? I'll skip that story. It's also funny, the opposite sometimes, where like, because I wanted to be called to monasticism, I was trying to find all the right words to say, like, to my spiritual father. So I'd be like, you know, I just want to be alone with the one, because I'd heard him use that expression before. And I'm like, yeah, I want to do that. It would be like, I just find no meaning when I'm in like all these like superficial things. And I could find all these different things, being like, I have no eyes for that. And when I was like, yeah, whatever, like into the calling, not discussing. So fast forward X amount of years, when I'm the one taking a person talking, and they're saying the exact same things, and I'm like, yeah, if we can skip, can we press fast forward on the fluff? You want to say this, I get it, because I said all those things, right? Where now it's not like and it's also not like you're an idiot. It's like, no, I get it, I know exactly what the mindset is, and go through it, and it's funny, and it's like, and you might still be called, it's just not gonna be called because you can say fluff. It's gonna be for a different reason. So it's nice. It also helps you find the flaws in what you are saying, as well as the strengths. It's not always negative, right? Because part of it is also to find out, what are you good at, right? Or being able to be like, oh wow, like from this thing that you're saying, I'm able to determine this about you. You love X, Y, and Z. You're very strong at this or this or this, right? So you might even come with something that's negative, and it turns out, no, this is something positive. How can we use this? Right? I mean, like you might be using it in the wrong way, but it's actually something great in you, right? So how can we use it? And that, again, is that skill, that's like, oh shoot. It's like, as you're talking, symptoms are coming out, but so are signs of health, right? Both. And it can be exciting to find that somebody's doing that, and being like, because we're used to thinking it's always about my bad, right? But when somebody's coming in and being like, wow, you're really good at this, let's grow that. This part's really healthy, let's strengthen it. It can really make you excited about spiritual life, as opposed to it only being, here's the work, here's why you suck, here's what you need to fix. It's nice when there's also something very good at being like, here's where you rock, and let's use it. And that's going to help you overcome your weaknesses too, when used the right way. Skip that one. It keeps your conscience clean. I'm just not going to read all the quotes because I'm worried again about you guys' boredom. We're not at an hour yet. Seeing the person in front of you as holy. This is going to sound very negative, but it's not. Seeing the person in front of you as holy will make you more aware of your lack of that. And it's not trying to focus on how unholy we all are, but just saying the effect that it can have. I talk a lot about Evangelos El Antonio, God Repose His Soul, and Amber Ruiz of Blessed Memory. Amber Ruiz in particular, I just remember just from like the holiness of that man. Like even when I was a kid and I couldn't even understand Arabic yet, and even when I just like pieces of what he would say, every time he left, even if it was only a weekend visit, I was always changed. And I was always actively working on something to change, even stuff he just didn't even talk about, right? It wasn't even like he gave a talk on the thing that I wanted to change. It was just, who is that? Like that's so different. That in that relationship, something changes that makes you pursue higher. And it protects you from looking back, because you see right in front of you the fruits of it, of being like, no, this is real. I can see someone healthy. Right. It'll help me not go back to the junk food and the garbage of saying, I see that this is working. Right. It's right in front of me. So it helps me in my own struggle to do it. It can protect you. This discipleship can protect you from being shamed. There's a famous story of the great Abba Antony where a monk, I use this story too often, forgive me. This monk fell into sin at a monastery, and that usually means sex. So he gets kicked out. So the poor, forlorn monk travels to see St. Antony and tells him a story. And St. Antony takes him under his wing, helps him out, fixes him up, and he goes, go back. Like, no, you can be a monk. Go back to your monastery and tell them Antony sent you. So the guy is excited, and he goes back. And they're like, who do you think you are? We already told you you're not welcome here. Go away. And he's like, no, Antony sent me. And he's like, yeah, right. You probably didn't even tell him what you did. Like they wrecked him, right? He goes back. And this is one of the few times that Antony leaves the monastery. He goes back with him physically, right? And takes him. And one of the stories that says he does it from the door of the monastery. One is that he goes in. I like the door of the monastery. And he says, a ship went out to sea and a great storm overtook them. And in the middle of the storm, one of the crew was thrown into the waters. With great effort, we rescued him and put him back in the boat. Would you like to throw him in the water again? Right? This Abba, this discipleship thing became the defense of this person, right? There's another very cool story of Saint Macarius, great, but not as great as Antony. Of this monk who wouldn't reveal, who wasn't going to get guidance because they thought they were being all holy. And he was living as a hermit on the side. And so Macarius saw the devil smiling and happily going to visit. And he's like, where are you going? And he's like, oh, I'm going to visit that guy. I love that guy. He changes like the wind. Whatever I tell him, he does. And so Macarius was like, So Macarius then goes on a pastoral visit to the monk. And Macarius was supposed to be his father confession. Right. And he goes, hey, how's it going with you? And he's like, everything's great by your prayers. He's like, any warfare? No, all is good. And so Macarius was like, and gentle. Macarius is known to be very gentle. Was just like, what? Like, lucky you. You know, I'm glad you don't have any warfare because I get them. I get warfare. I sometimes have lust. Right. And the monk's like, me too. And he's like, yeah. When I get it, I do this and this and this. And he's like, and I sometimes, you know, I get jealous or I have hubris. And everything that that St. Macarius would say, the monk would be like, yeah, me too. And so he was like, fixed him up. And then the next time the devil starts coming back on the visit, he's like, why are you angry? And he's like, he's not my friend anymore. He's like, he doesn't listen to me. But the protection of his elder, right, that gave him that covering, that gave him that grace of his Abba. It saves you in battle. There's a beautiful story in the Desert Fathers about an Abba telling his disciple, if you find yourself in this dangerous situation, he's going to the city and he was scared he's going to fall into fornication. And he goes, if you find yourself there, and he goes, I'm the one who's telling you to go. If you find yourself in that situation, say, oh God, by the prayers of my Abba, save me. Sure enough, he went and he found himself in the situation and he calls out, God, by the prayer of my father confession, save me. And it says he immediately found himself on the way to the monastery, removed from it. I had this experience myself, not going to Alexandria and falling to fornication. I wouldn't be so public about that. But where I was in a very distressing situation and I yelled it out. It was my car was going to crash actually. Like there was no steering left and it was a bend. And it was moving itself instead of going there. And I was just like, I called him, I'm like, were you praying for me? And he was just like, prayer works. I was like, that's not an answer, but it's real, right? Like it's something that can do things. And it can relieve you of suffering. I'm almost done. While Antony was thus speaking, all rejoiced. In some, the love of virtue increased. In others, carelessness was thrown aside. The self-conceit of others was stopped. All were persuaded to despise the self of the evil one. What I'm trying to get here is, when if you're a disciple to someone who is spiritual, seeing them can bring you peace. Right? That's something that was commented upon, right? That Athanasius thought to intentionally say, it made people zealous to pursue, right? Or just being like, and those that were indifferent were not. Those who were struggling, struggled more, right? Is that that's a beautiful side effect of discipleship. It's not just the answers. It's that feeling of like joy, that feeling of growth, that feeling of something's different. It heals spiritual diseases. Just being around them can heal it. I remember when I was a novice at St. Anthony's, California, I was having battles about the specific decision, and that poor Ambasarabian, I would sit with him in the morning and say something, and literally by evening I'd be saying the opposite, like every week for a long time. But there's some visits where I'm like, I had five major thoughts in my mind. I'm like, I need to talk to him about these. And then once I'd sit, they were gone. And so I was like, I had stuff, I felt so embarrassed because I'm like, I've asked to sit with him and I now have nothing to talk about. I'm like, I promise when I asked you, like I had thoughts and they're gone. And he goes, then they were probably warfare. He was like, if you sitting sacramentally here, they're gone. It was probably just a warfare, which was a cool lesson, but it's also cool that that relationship does something like that. That's what made it leave. Because your Abba can sympathize with you, rejoice with you. I'm trying to skip things, but also to rebuke you. It's not just always to tell you how good you are and how it's going to be okay. But sometimes it is to say, this is not okay. Because you're in danger, right? It can't be because they're mad at you. It can't be because they want you to be like them. Right. But there's a righteous anger in the sense of rebuking, of being able to say, this is going to kill you, right? Or this is going to harm you, or this is going to injure you, while respecting your freedom. Right. There's this fine line. We'll talk about that practically next week. But of like, it is the job of the physician sometimes to say, your behavior is making you very ill. Right. So, because we tend to not like that side of things. Right. So that is part of it too. I think I'm going to skip the rest in case there are questions. I'm sorry. There's something I know this wasn't very helpful, but I don't know how to convey without story just the kind of things you should be looking for when you're getting guidance, right? Of the things that you should be considering when you're getting guidance, the questions you ought to be asking, because I think for a lot of people who come to go talk to elders or to spiritual fathers or whatever titles that people give out, is that they often have no idea even what to ask. And so they don't get much out of it. And so like, it becomes very superficial and things become very general. And so you don't end up being like, I never felt that. And I'm like, and we'll talk more about the how to after, but that's, I'm just like, but if you can see through others what could be there, it might help you figure out what you need to pursue and what to ask. And glory be to God forever. Amen. I see that there are some questions online, but are there any questions in person first before I scroll through those? Mina.
The topic of discernment, and you mentioned like there's a learned discernment and then there's a gifted. Can you talk a little bit more about the differences? And is there one that's like, that sounds weird to say, but like better than the other? And then as a second part to the question, how do you know if that's something that your spiritual father, spiritual guide has, or does not have?
Some of the gift, it just becomes known usually, because someone with a gift doesn't proclaim they have a gift, right? And that's when I mean gift, I mean a spiritual gift. I don't just mean like a talent, like that they developed. So the gift of discernment is a rare and beautiful gift, but the person with the gift looks and sees and knows. Like they don't need to, like, it's exposed before them. It's not like a process of thinking where they're like, I think this and this and this and this. It's that they look like, no, this person is this. That is demonic. They can know by looking, like it's there. It's not a common one. I wish it was more, because I think it's one of the most important gifts. Whereas learned, it's almost like, again, I use the example in the booklet thing that I had put out, like there's a gifted physician and a skilled physician. If you have the gifted one, excellent. But if you have the learned one, cool. Right. And it doesn't even mean you're going to get worse care. It's just that the person, the gift has the gift. It's really cool. Right. Whereas the one who's practiced, who's discipled, who's learned, it doesn't mean that they're bad. You're in great care. And I'm leaving out here, like, the God's grace part, right? Is that, like, God's not going to, like, leave someone in the dark and be like, well, you didn't have the gifted one. I guess I won't help you. Like, that's not how it works either. So I don't know. And we might talk, I wasn't going to talk about the how to choose, but we could maybe more next week. But obviously we're not gonna walk around trying to judge people being like gifted, learned. And I'm like, that could be a real terrible exercise. But it's more of what you see in them, how they think. I don't even know how to answer that, because I think I've just been very lucky in my life to have people who were very, very skilled and in one case gifted. So it's more of, are you able to get from them what you need? Would be a better thing to ask, more than do they have this charism or not? Because otherwise you're going to be judging the physician, and it's like, but you're a patient at the end of the day. You know what I mean? And I'm a patient at the end of the day. But if instead it's just like, am I able to say my symptoms? Do I feel trusted that they understand? Do they have an education, right? Like, so like every physician, at least in Canada, has to put their license up somewhere public, right? That everyone knows, like, this is a real valid physician. So it's like, if the person has been discipled, they're going to be able to disciple, even though, and we'll talk more about this next week, it might not necessarily be the right match, even if it's a great physician. But I think a better starting place would be, am I able to give and take? Am I able to express what I need? Am I finding what I'm looking for? And if not, if I asked about it, where were we able to get somewhere? Any other live ones? I'll read one from here. Some are born and live in cities with great spiritual guides, while others live with almost no access to regular guidance. Why do we have to work so hard to seek guidance and at times don't even find it? It gets so frustrating. And if I'm also being honest, it feels unfair. What do we do? Sucks. I know who this is and I feel badly. God still speaks, period, right? God does not leave himself without a witness. So where you have somebody that's great, excellent, then pursue. And we'll talk about this maybe more next time. I think what matters more than the existence of the elder is the spirit of discipleship of the person seeking. If the person is seeking sincerely, that they are saying, Lord, I do not trust myself and I want your will, he will speak. And he will speak with all that is available to you in your situation where you are. And so it requires more humility to not be presumptuous in assessing God's speaking. Like, that's what I would caution somebody who doesn't have the one-to-one thing of not assuming that one understood, not assuming that we are discerning what God's saying rightly, but of saying, Lord, this is what I have, and being cautious about it. And God will use what is there. He always does, right? So, like, we've seen that throughout history, we've seen in scripture that even when the priesthood was failing, right, that God still was able to work. He was not limited by the people and his ability to speak. This might be a question where it depends on the person, but how do you balance between questioning everything and blind faith through discernment? Can this only be done with guidance? That's a great question. If part of your personality is to question, then you've got to be able to be yourself. So it's okay that you are. What you might need to learn over time is, why am I questioning everything? Is it because, and this is where the diagnosis would come, like in the relationship with who's teaching you, like, are you questioning fairly and honestly? Or are you questioning just for the sake of questioning? Are you questioning because you think there's something wrong with your hearing, because with what you're hearing? Because cool, each has their own answer, right? Because your questioning might be very healthy. Your questioning might be obnoxious and egotistical. It could be either. It doesn't have to be a wrong thing. And that might be part of the fit of, like, am I able to safely question? Because if you're never allowed to question and that's part of your personality, then you might not be in a good match, because maybe, right? I'm the kind, I question, but I'm not authoritarian with people who come to me, but I love authoritarian with me. Like, personally, I know it's weird, but I'm like, no, just give me an order. And I'm like, it's way easier. I don't even want to think about it. But only when I've come personally to trust that person. If I've come to trust the person, then it's easy. And that's why, no, you're not required to have blind faith, and especially not from a human being. And so it's, you have to be able to be yourself. You seek the truth. But hopefully you're choosing somebody that you've hired on purpose, right? And if you've hired on purpose, you need to ask, why am I questioning everything they say? Right? If I've hired a personal trainer and I question every instruction they give me, it's one thing to say I'm questioning because I want to understand. And it's another to question because I think you don't know what you're doing. If so, it's like, then why hire me? Right? Then go hire the one that you think actually knows what they're doing. So it's not about blind faith at that point. It's just that you think I suck, and no problem. Maybe I do. But that would be more in your choice of selection. But it's that balance of being yourself and being open to being challenged about what your practice is, I think would be a okay way to go. This isn't a shot about my personal availability, but it applies to all FOCs. It seems like you're describing frequent touch points with your Abba to help discern day-to-day events. Desert Fathers went to the Abbas frequently. These days, it's hard to have that kind of access to your Abba. Indeed. This means one will have to attempt to discern a lot of events on their own. Are we supposed to rely on principles taught during previous guidance sessions? Can books be used for guidance? This is the issue, I think. And Yanni, it sucks because there's people, I don't consider myself one of them. There are people who are very good at guiding. And so those that are, people notice, and then everybody wants to talk to them, and then they become very busy. And then everyone's like, I used to be able to do this, I used to be able to do that, and it was nice. This is why it made sense that usually when you chose a priest, you chose somebody who has that charism of some kind, because it's more controlled when a person had a small parish and could take care of their own parish. And in other cases, the time is limited to things that are not reasonable. I think availability is a consideration you should have in mind. This is part of next week when we talk about choosing, I guess, is will I have access enough to be able to have the conversations that I need to have? Am I pursuing it? Because I do think there's a lot of people who claim that I'm busy who don't pursue. That, not to be defensive. But in general, like, not to make it about me, but in general, like, are you putting the effort too? Because a lot of people are not. And I know that a lot of people really are. So I'm not taking a jab of saying you're all lazy. So in the case where you don't, yes, use what you had before. Talk to your spiritual guide about it. I was saying, is there anything we can do about availability? Is there a way that we can do it? And yes, books, lectures, sermons, etc., but that somebody's managing your care, right? That you're not just reading a book. I know I do this to my physician all the time. I'm like, I read this thing and I want to try this, right? And so that I can text it, and it's usually like, you're an idiot, but he's nice about it. But it being like, that's a thing with spiritual fathers too, right? Of being able to be like, hey, I read this, can I apply it? I remember with one time I read The Grain of Wheat by Buna Metta, and like, I wanted to die. And I'm like, I'm a scumbag and a sinner and blah, blah, blah. And I was ready to take dramatic action. And I remember messaging my spiritual father, and he's just like, I'm glad you're moved to compunction by the spirit. I don't like most of your ideas. How about we just do this? Because I was setting myself up for disaster. So I mean, it's like, the books are helpful and they did something wonderful in me, right? But it just still needs there. So it's a balance of all of those. And hopefully the guide has been teaching you how to think so you can be less afraid of the decisions, right? Like, of like you'll have learned that where you won't need to ask about everything because you've learned how to do the thinking, because that's part of the role, is not to micromanage you or make your decisions, is to teach you how, right? And it's how to teach you how to do it in the image and likeness of God, with God in mind. I think it's tough though, because sometimes you're told something and it goes against your understanding of God, and that's why you question. Yes. And that's like, if you've got a like, that's part of why the guide needs to be on some level available, is to talk about those very things, right? So for example, I'm not a guide, but if somebody talks to me of saying like God X, Y, and Z, where I'm like, why do you think God said that? It's like what Abuna James was talking about in Liturgy Day, right? Of saying everything happens for a reason. And it's like, yeah, because you sucked at your job, which I really like that line. But it's like, when if you you might have a wrong concept about God that needs correcting. And of course, that's the right place for a guy to be a participant of, being like, hey, you don't know Dad as well as you thought. You thought Dad is like this, but actually he's not. And so that's actually part of the conversation, is like learning how to navigate that, or just being like, oh, everybody talks about Dad like he's this, right? And that's why, again, there's all these different factors that we'll talk about next week. I think that was it for the online questions. We're good. Oh, Abuna.
What is your wisdom in terms of getting counsel or guidance by multiple people?
We'll talk about that next week for sure. But my line is, one guide, many mentors. Like, let one person manage care. Asking advice from people who are good at something, okay, but implementing, it's like polydoctoring. And so it's like, and if you're opinion shopping, that's disastrous. Like, absolutely disastrous. Then you're not getting guidance, then you're looking for self. What's the word I'm looking for? What was it? Not gratification, so like affirmation, justification, those words. So yeah, that one's very dangerous. And it can be that a guy sends you to someone else, but it's like, if you're to be like, okay, man, I noticed that this person in church, like in Kitchener, we had Deacon John, for those who are online, where like, he was just really good at certain things. So we all were getting life advice from him, and he's spiritual minded, right? So it was a natural thing. But there was still that sense of, okay, cool, I'll take that, but let me go take it to my primary, if you will, before implementing. Awesome. I hope that wasn't too painful. Next week might be, I think it'll be a shorter talk. It's more the how to. And I hope, like, if you guys have questions, actually, maybe what I'll ask is, I know Andrew has on the website, there's a thing for scenarios and stuff. It might be helpful for me in prepping for next week. Like, I have stuff I might use from the booklet that I had written about guidance, use some of that. But if you put in some of the scenarios, I won't necessarily diagnose your specific one, but it's helpful. It's easier to talk about these things through example of saying why you would even want to get the guidance of something that seems so normal, to be like, well, here are things that would be considered. Here are things that would be thought about, even if they're not answering you specifically. That would be helpful. If you can send something like that, would be great, because then it might be more practical next week and you can participate more. All right. We'll end there, and I've got one in ones in 15 minutes. Let us pray. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Lord, make us ready to pray with all thanksgiving. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those trespass against us. Lead us not temptation, but deliver us from evil one. Lord, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and glory forever. Amen. Love of God, the Father, grace of the God, and Son, the communion, and gift of the Holy Spirit to all. Go in.